It is good to be in the Lord's house. It is good to be together with God's people. And I ask you if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 6, verse number 28. John 6, 28. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're grateful and thankful that you would worship with us. And on Sunday mornings, we are simply going through the Gospel according to John. Little bit by little bit. I don't know. I think this morning is what, sermon 45. And we are through John 6. So we still got a ways to go, but we have been looking at it very meticulously here in Sunday mornings. And today we're going to look at verses 28 through 30, if the Lord would help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful that you are steady as a rock. That there is no change in you, that you are our immutable God, and there is no shadow of turning. You are the same today as you were yesterday. You are the same today as you will ever be. And we're grateful for that solidity, that solidness, that rock that we can trust and depend upon. We're glad that while we see things as chaotic and seem to be falling apart, God, that all things are going according to your plan for your glory and always for the good of your people. So God, help us to rest in that. And help us today as we open your word to see these truths clearly and not just see these as truths, but see you clearly. So we ask that you would show us your glory. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive your word. Give us wills to do. Enable your people to hear a better message than will be preached. That would be glorious and helpful and beneficial to them. Speak to them through your word. May you receive all glory and all praise. Do a work that only you can do. We ask and we praise you in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. John chapter number 6, verse 28, 29, and verse 30. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And that's God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. And all God's people said, amen. Last week we looked at this crowd that certainly is smaller than the crowd Jesus fed, but part of that crowd seeks Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the city of Capernaum. And once they find him there, ask him how he got there, and Jesus says to them, as he sees their hearts, that they had sought him for very selfish and self-serving reasons. They wanted Jesus as long as Jesus was providing what they wanted. As long as Jesus could give them what their hearts desired, they'll have Jesus. And Jesus tells them that they should not put all their efforts and attention into gaining that which is temporal and perishes, but should pursue that which is eternal unto everlasting life, which Christ Jesus gives. So Jesus was not telling them that they should not seek for physical food and work for spiritual food. He was telling them that they should not put all their efforts into the physical, but their attention should be put on the spiritual. And what we rarely do, we rarely press people concerning their motivation for coming to Christ. Matter of fact, we do whatever we can do to get them to come, to walk an aisle, to pray a prayer, regardless of why they're coming. And I think Jesus is teaching us that we cannot come to Christ in a saving way while we are seeking anything other than Him and the everlasting life that He gives. That means we come to Him for the forgiveness of our sins, the offenses we have perpetrated against God. We come to Him because we know we cannot atone for our sins ourselves. We come to Him because we know we deserve judgment and that we are condemned because of our sinfulness. We come to Him because we know that we do not have life everlasting and that Jesus Christ is the only source for our forgiveness. He is the only source for our atonement. He is the only source for eternal life. That is the reason that we must come to Christ. And He knows our hearts. Now, in response to Jesus telling them that they must come with the right motivation when they come to Christ, they ask Him a question. And the question is, what shall we do then, that we might work the works of God? And so I want us to look at that question, look at Jesus' answer to that question, and then look at the implications of that this morning. Let me sort of walk you through this text under three headings of thought. Number one, let's look at verse 27 or verse 28, and let's look at the mistaken school of thought. The mistaken school of thought. Now let's go back to verse 27 because Jesus brings this subject up. Jesus says in verse number 27, "Labor not, work not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." So I think they heard the word labor, but they didn't hear the word give. The word labor here means to work for or to earn. So Jesus is not trying to get across to the crowd that you don't work for physical food, instead you work for spiritual food. That's not what He's saying. Jesus is saying, don't try to earn from God physical food. Instead, come to the Son of Man and receive eternal life that He freely gives without any labor, without any work, or without any merit. He's saying that salvation is not something that you labor for. Salvation is something that you receive as a gift. But the mindset of the crowd is, that they are willing to work for their salvation. They're willing to do that which is necessary to gain their salvation. They're willing to labor for eternal life if Jesus would just tell them what they needed to do. Tell us what work we need to do, we'll work the work. That's their mindset. And that has always been man's mindset. The idea that we can somehow do some work that will accumulate merit for us with God. I was thinking this week that maybe this mindset of working for our salvation comes from the fall of Adam in the garden and the curse that was attached to the fall. If you will remember, part of the curse is that mankind must earn his way by the sweat of his brow. He must labor for what he has. He must labor. He must work for his life. And I wonder if the result of the fall, its curse, has bled over into our spiritual understandings as well, that we think we have to work and labor by the sweat of our brow our salvation. I don't know. Just thinking out loud there. What I do know is that we still think we can earn God's favor by working for our salvation, and we still think, man in general, that we can gain eternal life by meriting it. If we can do things, or if we can do works that accumulate merit, and if we can do enough things that build up enough merit, then God will look at us and see us as righteous. We think that God is pleased with our labors and our works. We think that God approves of our works and our labors. We think that God's favor is connected to our works. So Jesus tells us what these works are that we are to do to merit eternal life. That's what they want from him. They'll gladly do it if he will just tell them what to do. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? We all like lists. Give me a list. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me what I don't need to do. Tell me what I can do to merit eternal life. The American Worldview Inventory 2020 survey, conducted by Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, found in their survey that a majority of people who describe themselves as Christians, this is not the lost world, but the majority of people who describe themselves as Christians accept a works-oriented means to God's acceptance, meaning they believe good works will get them into heaven. In contrast, a minority of adults who describe themselves as Christian expect to experience eternal salvation because of their confession of sin and their trust of Christ as their Savior. So there are more Christians, according to the survey, who believe they are saved by works than they are by faith in Christ. We tend to think that God will be pleased with us because we have kept the Ten Commandments, even though we haven't. But we've kept them to the best of our ability, and God understands. We think that God will be pleased with us because we have loved our neighbor, we have done good things for people, we have helped others, we have given money to the church, we have done this good deed, that good deed. We think that God will be pleased with us because we don't smoke, and we don't drink, and we don't chew, and we don't run around with those who do. And so we have this pile of merits, presumably. We have this pile of merits. Look at me and my pile of merits. Look at what I do that's good, and look at what I don't do that's bad. And you know what that is? That's us thinking that we can take all our good works and bribe God to ignore all of our wicked works. We think God is a judge that can be bribed. We think God can be bought. It is our effort to have our own righteousness, be pleasing to God. And that is the mistaken school of thought among humanity, that we ourselves can do something that would merit eternal life. Just tell us what we need to do, and we'll do it. Look secondly at the magnificent saving work. So what I want you to understand is the question is always the same. People ask, what must I do then to get eternal life? What must I do then to be saved? Tell me what I have to do. That's always the question. We have to give them the right answer. Say amen. Because if we're not careful, what we'll say is, well, you got to go to church. You got to start dressing right, thinking right, talking right, doing right. That's the wrong answer. Say amen. That certainly is not the answer that Jesus gives. Look how Jesus answers their question in verse number 29. What must we do then to do the works of God? What must we do? Tell us what we have to do to have eternal life. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. See, what you must do is believe. And you must believe on Him whom the Father has sealed and has sent. That is Jesus Christ. You must believe on Jesus Christ. If you want forgiveness from your sins, if you want eternal life, you must believe. And you must believe on Christ. You must come to Jesus. You must rely on Jesus. You must trust Jesus. You must turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. You must cast yourself fully on Jesus. Now understand something. Teachers don't talk this way. Prophets don't talk like that. Kings don't talk like that. Who talks like that? Who says, if you want eternal life, you have to believe on me? Who talks like that? God talks like that. So this is not about you making Jesus your teacher or your example. It's not about making Jesus your prophet. It's not even about making Jesus your king. This is about making Jesus your God. Now look at verse 29 again. Let's read it slowly and think about what Jesus says. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now, did you catch it? Do you see that Jesus says that believing on Him whom the Father has sent is a what? It is a work. Our believing on Jesus is indeed a work. But it's not the work of man. It is the work of God. Do you see that? The work of salvation is not something we are to do. The work of salvation is something that God does. And notice, they speak about works in the plural. Jesus here changes it to a work that is singular. Say amen. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom he hath sent. Now, if you have slept up to this point, I encourage you to wake up, shake your head. I want you to listen very, very closely, because this is very, very important. Let me ask you a question. Is your belief or is your faith that which earns you favor with God? In other words, when somebody says, how do you know or how were you saved? You would say, by my faith or by my belief. Or that would really be saying that we have earned favor with God. God by our faith or by our belief. That's probably what we think, right? We would probably say that. We have favor with God because we believe or that we have faith. And I want to remind you this morning that your belief or your faith does nothing to gain your acceptance or favor with God. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. The only thing that makes us acceptable to God is Christ. You with me? The only thing that makes us acceptable with God is Christ. It is Christ, His work, that merits us favor with God. I have no favor with God unless it's in Christ. And faith is the means by which the work of Christ is credited to my account. So we are not to look at faith as something that pleases God. God doesn't look at us and see our faith and is pleased. He doesn't look at us and see our belief and is pleased. He looks at us and sees His Son, who our faith and trust is in, and is well pleased with us. You see, there's all kinds of people that have all kinds of faith, but your faith has to be in Christ. There's all kinds of people that have all kinds of belief, but your belief has to be in Christ. God the Father looks on us and sees the work of His Son on behalf of us who believe. So we are not good. We have no good works that merit salvation. But we do have a great God and a great Savior. And the works of Christ merit us salvation. That's what we believe. It is not because we're good people. It's not because we're good spouses. It's not because we're good parents. It's because we have a great God who has accomplished every work necessary for our forgiveness, for our redemption, and for our salvation. It is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. So faith is not a work. Belief is not a work. Faith and belief are gifts. And I firmly agree that we must believe and we must by faith trust, but that faith and that belief is a work of God in the heart of the sinner. So what I think Jesus is saying here is that salvation is for those who stop doing and start believing. Say amen. Salvation is for those who stop doing because you can't do it and start believing that Jesus has done it. When you really believe, when you really trust Christ, you stop working. And you stop trying to earn your salvation and you stop trying to merit your salvation. You stop depending on your own righteousness and you rest in the righteousness and the work and the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. I think that's what he's saying. What you are to do is stop. Stop doing and rest in what Jesus has done. Stop trying to earn your salvation and believe in Christ. Isn't that what we're to tell people? Isn't that the good news? That's so much good news for me. Stop. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to prop up your putrid righteousness. Stop. Isn't that the question that is all throughout the Bible? Those on the day of Pentecost, after they heard the preaching of Peter, what did they say? What must we do? The Philippian jailer had the same question following the earthquake and his thought that the prisoners had escaped. What must I do to be saved? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? Everyone has the same question. What must I do? Because that's the mindset of humanity. Tell me what I can do and I will do it. But that's the question we have to answer correctly. And we tell them, like Jesus told them, stop working. Stop trying to earn favor with God. Stop trying to think that you have any righteousness at all. Stop trying to merit God's favor. Stop it. Two words. Stop it. And just rest. Just believe. Just trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, I think salvation is indeed a works-based salvation. It's just not our work. It's the work of God in Jesus Christ, in His perfect righteousness, in His substitutionary sacrificial death for us on the cross. Number three. Notice thirdly the massive short-sightedness. They come to Jesus. Jesus tells them they're seeking Him for the wrong reasons. They need to labor not for physical but for spiritual that is given. They don't get the given, so they say, well, tell us what we must do to do the works of God. Christ says the work of God is that you believe on Him that has sent Him. So that's not your work, that's God's work. So just believe and trust. And then look what they say. Verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Now here, the response to the truth tells what's in the heart. Is it going to be an effort of self-righteousness, or is it going to be the true, genuine weight of sin that sees the need for salvation? Now, understand something. Remember, this crowd had just seen 15 to 20,000 people fed by a miracle. Right? They had followed Him across the Sea of Galilee because they saw His miracles. They wanted to make Him king because of His miracles. Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee and they could not explain how He did it. So they had seen the miracles of Christ. They had seen the signs that He is the Messiah. They had seen the things which authenticate His message. And what do they say? Show us a sign. If we are to believe in You, show us a sign that we might see and believe that what You say is true. do a work for us. Do a trick for us. That we might see it and believe it. Or, I think they're saying this, if we're to believe that you are the Messiah and that salvation is in you, then give us proof. Give us a reason to believe. If we're to believe in you, then give us a reason to believe. Do something. Do something that would prove that we can trust you. Do something that would prove that we can believe in you. And my question is, what more do they need to see? What sign would convince them? Tell me today, you're a smart bunch of people. Tell me the thing that Jesus could have done that would have convinced them to believe him. I think the truth is, ready? There is no sign that would ever be enough to persuade them to believe. Because it's always going to be, show us another sign. Do something else. My faith is weak. God, do something to increase my faith. I mean, feeding the multitude, healing the sick. You know what? That's never enough. So here's my question as I analyze this text. Is there unbelief? Is there refusal to believe because they lack proof of who Jesus is? That's what they're saying, right? We'll believe you if you'll prove that we should believe you. So is there unbelief because they sincerely lack proof of who Jesus is? No. They had sufficient proof. Their unbelief was not because they didn't have reason to believe. Their unbelief was because they loved darkness more than light. One more sign, one more trick, one more feeding of a multitude is not going to cause them to believe. If Jesus would have done something more grander, more spectacular, they wouldn't have believed. No, there's always a need of unbelief to see another sign. No sign would have been enough. So, some people incorrectly say that if people could just see the torments of hell for 5 seconds, they would believe. And I don't think they would. Believing is not about seeing signs. Believing is the work of God in the hearts of hell-bound sinners. And we do the same thing. Are you listening? We trust God, don't we? God's all that. He's big, He's powerful, He's wonderful. Oh, He's trustworthy. We can swing out over hell with a water pistol. We trust Him so much. Until a crisis comes. And when a crisis comes into our lives, you know what we say in our hearts? God, you're going to show me a sign. You're going to do something here. Really? God, you're going to fix this problem. You're going to have to heal this disease. And when you do that, then I'll trust you. Right? We do it all the time. We grumble and we complain just like the children of Israel did instead of looking at the Red Sea and saying, Red Sea, that's no problem for God. The Egyptians are pursuing us. No problem for God. We'll just sit here and wait for God to do a work. No. What do? We grumble. We complain. What do we say? Oh no. God's rescued us from Egypt. Probably because there's not enough graves for all of us in Egypt. That's what they said. Did you rescue us from Egypt because there's not enough graves for us in Egypt? We're all going to die right here. And what we really say without saying it is, God, we need you to show us another sign. And we might believe in you then. That's not faith. Faith is in what Christ has done, what Christ has finished, not what Christ has done for you lately. We have a short memory on what God has done. And so this crowd says to Jesus, you need to do something that would prove that we can believe in you. And we look at them and we say, how idiotic can you be? How short-sighted can you be? How unbelieving can you be? And I would remind you that apart from the grace of God, we would respond in the same way. And the reason that we don't is only by the grace of God and because of the work of God that has brought you to a place that you believe on the one that the Father has sent. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.